David's going to come now and read for us.
John chapter 18, verses 33 through 40. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Father, even Pilate, this evil ruler, knew there was something different about this man, but he was blind to the truth. Man cannot see nor understand who Christ is without the Spirit, and they reject the true and living God. Help us to see. Amen.
What a great subject I have to preach for you today. Jesus Christ is King. We used to sing that hymn or song growing up, Go Tell It on the Mountain, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and sang it without really thinking through or understanding what that means. But I pray that through this message that when we talk about Jesus Christ being the King, that it not just be a slogan. A lot of people going around, Jesus is Lord. But when you sit them down and question them as to how he is Lord, and that's a good thing to do sometimes because a lot of people are saying it. Jesus is Lord. He's the King. Well, if he's the Lord and he's the King, that means he's sovereign over all. He exercises his will as he wills, when he wills, where he wills, over whom he wills, saving those he will and condemning others. That's what a king does. I remember visiting a traditional king in a remote place in Africa where I was to go preach one time. And when I got there, had a little time on my hands, and so my host said, How would you like to go visit one of our kings? And I thought, well, this is something. So, yes. And when we got to the place where this king was, there was this little clay wall that wasn't even 2 or 3 feet high around his place. And there he sat in a big old traditional chair, a little type of woven crown on his head, and he had his staff. And those that accompanied us, when they got in his presence, they literally bowed down. Well, I didn't. I didn't know what that was going to mean. I was going to lose my head or not. But when I sat and had to talk through an interpreter, ask him a little bit about the tradition, this had been something that had been passed down over the years. And when I asked him, well, what is it to be a king for you, a king? And at that point in his life, he had to admit it was just a title, that it wasn't like it was back in the day. And then he says to me, he said, you see that wall there? That it was an old clay wall around his place. And he said that wall was built with the blood of my family's enemies. And back in the day, if you saw someone walking by, and you were the king, and that person was your enemy, all you had to do was call your servants and say, go take off his head. And they would put the blood in a bucket, and they would come and smear the wall with it, continue to build the wall. When we hear that, we think, well, that's abhorrent. How could anybody exercise their authority and power that way? But that's just a small picture of who Christ is even as we read it there in Revelation 19:16, the full title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, in a parallel portion there in Revelation 17, it switches it that he's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. But either way, frontward or backward, that's who he is. And so that's what we're about here in this text in John 18. How is Jesus Christ the King? Not just in name, but actually in all the authority and power that has been given unto him by his Father. And so I've got three points to bring out on this subject here that I pray the Lord will bless as we hear it. First of all, when we talk about Jesus Christ being the King, that means he literally has all authority over all things, all matters, all of the universe. And why not? Because it was by him that all things have been made. He's the creator. He's the judge. All things come according to his will and purpose. And even though here he was in the flesh standing before Pilate, who was quite a prominent ruler, well-known, ruthless, yet here was our Lord as his king, even though he didn't recognize him. He was confused by him. And yet that's what it is for him to be the king, having all authority over all things and even all powers of men. That's what we saw already a little earlier in this chapter when Pilate challenged him as to his kingship. It's a little later on, I think, there in the next chapter, in verse 10, John 19, that we'll get to. Then Pilate saith unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee? He was speaking as a governor, and certainly that was his power, and have power to release thee. What did Jesus answer? Verse 11, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greatest sin, or the greater sin. So here we see Christ standing before Pilate as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A true king is so in two ways. Not only has the authority to rule, but the power to rule. We have a lot of people in positions of power and authority today. They have the authority, but they have no power. They cannot, by their position, accomplish anything. And that certainly is not how our Lord is. Not only does he have the authority of his Father to rule, but he also has the power. This is a title that is applied to God the Father, but this shows the deity of Christ. If you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, you say, well, is it God that is sovereign and rules over all? Or is it his Son that is sovereign and rules over all? And the answer is yes. It is the Father who is sovereign, rules over all. And yet Christ said that the Father judges no man, but has given all judgment into the Son's hand. Here in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, it speaks here in verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what commandment is that? That's to give Christ all the glory. In fact, you can see there in verse 13, Paul mentions how Christ stood as a faithful witness before Pilate. That's what we're reading about here. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things. In other words, gives life to all things. In him, all things have their being. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Well, that's what we're reading here. That's what we're looking at. What was his confession to Pilate, that Pilate could have no authority or power but what was given from his Father. And so that's what Paul says to Timothy, that thou keep this commandment without spot. What that means is, as a preacher of the gospel, you declare the same thing. Don't look at people's faces or their grimacing or anger, however they might look at you for declaring Christ is the King. You declare Him without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, people ask, do you think He's coming in our generation? He's coming. One way or another, He'll come to take us from this life and death. Either way, He's coming. He's the King. He determines that date, has determined already. Or if it's at the end that we are indeed, then He's coming in clouds of glory, as we read about there in Revelation 19. But either way, He's coming. And He's the King. And notice in verse 15, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and what? Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Honor means that's His position. Power means the ability as King to do as He will. Let's remember that no man took our Lord's life. He said that. He said, no man takes my life, but I lay it down of myself and I take it up of myself. And then what? Such is the commandment that I've received of my Father. So even here, this back and forth with Pilate, the Lord is declaring Himself to be the King, even over Pilate. So coming back to my text here in John 18, we can see there, beginning with verse 33, that Pilate entered into the judgment hall again. We saw that last time. That was what was called the Praetorium. And here John is combining those two appearances of Jesus before Pilate, separated by an appearance of Jesus before, actually, Herod Antipas. If you go over to Luke chapter 23, and we've been doing this as we've been going through this, looking at the different comparisons of the Gospels. None of these contradict, but they all give a little more detail as to what was taking place. You and I do that in the news, don't you? You follow a news item for a while, and then you think, well, they didn't give me everything I want. So then you go searching for another news item, something that's going to help piece it together. Well, here we have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the Lord has purposed all four of these to help us understand the detail of what was taking place. And that's where we see here in Luke 23, from verse 8 down to verse 12, in between the time that He was to appear before Pilate, we read in verse 8, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. That is, Herod was exceeding glad. He'd been wanting to get his hands on the Lord and interview Him for a long time. And all these powers were opposed to one another. Pilate represented the Romans. Herod represented the Jews, but under the Roman authority. But they were in conflict, except for when it came to condemning the Lord Jesus Christ. I liken it to a lot of denominations today. None of them get along. They're all outdoing the other, except for when you take somebody that's going to stand and declare to them who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He did and why He came and what He accomplished, and it's exclusive to that people that the Father gave Him, all of a sudden you're going to find all these others that were in disagreement uniting against that message. I've lived it over the years. Those who oppose this Christ aren't the people in the street. I've learned that. I can go sit down with a lot of people, never darken the door of a church building, and you begin to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and His glory and power. And they'll nod and say, well, that makes sense. It may not be that the Lord's done a work in their heart, but they don't have a fight. The fight is coming from, just like in this day, people in positions of authority and power that want to keep that for themselves. And therefore, they'll not have a Christ to reign over them. And so Pilate, or Herod here, is excited. He was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season. He'd heard about him. When you think about the Jewish land, that's not that big of a place. And here our Lord was going about doing all these things, but Herod couldn't get an audience with him. This is Herod. Until God purposed. Until Christ purposed. Because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped, what? To have seen some miracles done by him. That was his only interest. Then he questioned him in many words. But what does it say of our Lord? He answered him nothing. So that's what we find here taking place. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Here's this crowd of accusers following him wherever he went. All this taking place before he got to Pilate. In verse 11, Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. And then what? Sent him again to Pilate. So here was Christ standing in this robe that represented a king, but they did so mocking him. So that helps us understand a little bit more when he appears before Pilate, and Pilate asks him, are you indeed a king? Herod had seen to it to dress him up like a king, but for the purpose of mocking him. And that's why he asked that question here in my text, verse 33. Helps us understand why, doesn't it? If you had somebody show up at your door dressed like a king with a crown and everything, you'd look at him and say, are you a king? Here he asked the question, art thou the king of the Jews? Pilate was already involved in this case. He'd already sent a detachment of many troops to arrest him. That was back there in verse 3. We've taken a while going through chapter 18. But this band that came with Judas, having received a band of men and what? Officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. There was an entire army with the approval of Pilate that had been sent to arrest him. But here was the first look at this one named Jesus for Pilate to consider. And so Pilate's question here was really trying to get to the bottom of this. Pilate had seen in his day a lot of wild revolutionaries who claimed to be kings. So this puts it in perspective too. Speaking of anarchy in Judea, there were numbers of cases going on at this particular time. In fact, Josephus, that wrote about this particular period of time, he said that anyone might make himself king by putting himself at the head of a band of rebels whom he fell with. There was a lot of this going on. You know, that's why our Lord said later on, or beforehand, to his disciples concerning this period of time, even after he would rise and ascend into heaven in Matthew 24, that there would be many who would come and say, lo here, lo there, here's the Christ. But he said, don't believe him. Because Christ came one time for one purpose, and that was to accomplish this work of salvation and then ascend into glory. So Pilate here, when he asked the question in verse 33, was he indeed the king of the Jews? I believe outwardly he didn't look anything like a revolutionary. I know sometimes people try to portray our Lord this way, but He did not appear to Pilate to be a revolutionary or a criminal. And rightly so, because he wasn't. That's not why Christ came. He did not come to overthrow the Roman government. And so here was our Lord's opportunity to answer for himself. And I love our Lord's manner. You cannot find any better testimony, faithful testimony, than that of our Lord. He was unruffled by all that men did. Why? Because he's the king. In fact, they didn't know it, but they were living and moving and having their being even in him as a man. He didn't give up being God. The whole script of what was unfolding here, he's the author. They just had to find out about it. And so, perhaps Pilate expected some belligerent rebel standing in front of him, but such was not the case. And so when Christ asked him, I love this in verse 34, the best way to answer people that object to you is ask a question. And here's what our Lord did in verse 34, saying, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Now he's putting the pilot here on the spot. Our Lord knew the answer already. It's not like he's asking questions to find out. He's like a good attorney here, drawing it out of Pilate himself. They always say a good attorney never asks a question you don't already know the answer. And there's none better than the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing all things, that how he should be delivered in the hands of these. He asks this question. Was Pilate asking this of himself, or were others influencing his questions and what he was asking? Well, we know he was a disturbed man. He was back and forth. He was a compromiser. In all of this, he was looking out for his own interests. That's why I said last time in this passage, we often talk about Christ before Pilate. Really, it's Pilate before Christ. This is as if he now is being called before the judge, he himself. And the question is asked. Now, as any will do when they don't want to admit their own guilt or their fault, they're going to self-justify. And that's why we read there in verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" That word Jew, do you realize, comes from the word Judah, of the tribe of Judah. Before the separation of the kingdoms in the Old Testament, you read about the Hebrews. That was Abraham. He was the father of the Hebrews, Heber. But after that separation, when the Lord began to narrow things down, particularly to the tribe of Judah, that's how these became known as Jews, because the 10 tribes of the north were already taken away and disappeared by them. So when he asked the question, "Am I a Jew?" he's separating himself out from the history of the Jews. He's considering himself to be a Roman. What interest would he have even in being a Jew? But I will tell you that to be a Jew, as Paul says there in Romans chapter 2, if you look over there at the end, this is a defining moment. Pilate, without even realizing it, is separating himself out from that one lineage that God had promised to preserve, to bring his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through that lineage, and that the people that he came to save would indeed be identified as the true Jews. Not national Israel, but the Jew. Over here in Romans 2 and verse 28 and 29. Look at it. Paul says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly." The Lord's bringing a change here. "Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." There were those that were crucifying Christ that claimed to be Jews because they were that Jewish Judean lineage, but that's not who God considered, and that's not the people that Christ came to deliver. He said in verse 29, he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. Here it is, whose praise is not of men but of God. So yes, Pilate separated himself and made a bold statement, actually condemning himself when he said, am I a Jew? In a mocking tone. Were that he were, in the sense of spiritually speaking, but there's no evidence that we can find in Scripture that the Lord ever granted him repentance to truly see Christ as he is. That in of itself was his own condemnation. Here stands the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he in his presence, and yet he rather compromised than bow. So we see even in this question his own rebellion. He was one who had been put there by the Romans to stand in authority over the Jews, to make sure there were no uprisings. And yet, here he was. He did not know what to do with him. And so, he says that thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. Again, the question, what hast thou done? Here, Pilate's looking for something to hang on to, because he has to write to Caesar a reason as to why they put a man to death. He couldn't just do it. There had to be charges brought against him. So when he asked this question, what have you done? And again, every question that he's asking, the Lord himself is drawing it out of him. He didn't know it, but he's subject to Christ here. And the Lord gives the answer to help such as we are today as we read this and endeavor to understand what was going on here. Jesus answered, what? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So this brings me to my second point as far as Jesus Christ, the King. It means he has power and authority over all men, all things, all of creation. But secondly, as King, he, yes, is King over the natural world, but he has a spiritual kingdom over which he is the King. And this is what Pilate could not see, just like any one of us could never see unless God gave us his Spirit. Remember, this is what the Lord told Nicodemus back here in John chapter 3. When Nicodemus acknowledged that there was something different about the Lord Jesus Christ, but just like a blind man trying to describe and feel who he is, it would take the Lord giving him eyes to see. Now, later on when we read about Nicodemus identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ in the end, it's evident that he was one of those that Christ came to save and did save by his death at the cross. But at this point, when he's interrogating the Lord Jesus Christ, he's interrogating him as an equal. In John 3 and verse 2, when he says Jesus came by night and said unto him, Rabbi, that was a title that they shared with each other. It's like the term reverend today. It's abominable, but that's how preachers kind of look at each other. Reverend so-and-so, Reverend so-and-so. And they would have considered Christ to be their equal at this point. But yet he still knew there was something different, because he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. And then Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, that is born from above, he cannot see, what? The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Well, there's the natural kingdom. He rules over all the universe. But there is also that spiritual kingdom that one cannot see or perceive. I'm not talking about visually, but in the sense of knowing and understanding who Christ is and why He came and what He accomplished and for whom He did it and where He is now. That's spiritual. And that takes the Spirit of God opening eyes. And as I look around here, over the years that I've been preaching here, different ones of you have come to testify of how the Lord's opened your eyes and caused you to see this glorious Christ and rejoice in Him and truly say, Hallelujah! King of kings and Lord of lords. So that's what we see here. Christ is the King whether men acknowledge Him or not. Christ wasn't waiting for Pilate's approval here. Christ was on a mission. And Pilate was to be part of what was to be accomplished, even though he's pulling back as much as he can because he's thinking about his own political success or end. But when the Lord says here in verse 36, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. When he says, My kingdom is not of this world, he's not removing himself from the authority and power over this world. He was still king, even as in the flesh, the writer of the Hebrews says that he was upholding all things by the word of his power, even as a man on this earth. He didn't stop being God. But here, our Lord is plainly telling Pilate that his kingdom, when it says, is not of this world, what he's saying is it wasn't dependent upon this world or everything that was going to take place. It wasn't dependent on what Pilate did or didn't do. That he was king regardless. And that his true mission was not to set up some earthly kingdom. People still haven't gotten that right yet. They feel like Christ failed the first time, and so they killed him. But then God raised him and set it on high, and now he's up there waiting to really be able to come back one day and set up an earthly kingdom. Put that out of your mind. Any of that type of preaching that you hear about, just plug your ears. That's not Christ's kingdom. He says specifically, My kingdom is not of this world. In fact, if you look in Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 17 and verses 19 and 20, they kept waiting for him to do something, overthrow the government. They were ready, people at arms. And here in Luke 17, you can see in verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, what were they looking for? An earthly kingdom. Where? In Jerusalem. He answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with what? Observation. Not with physical eyes. That's why I say if you hear people talking about Christ coming back someday and setting up an earthly kingdom in Jerusalem and reestablishing Israel and the temple and all that stuff, don't go back there. Christ came to fulfill it all. He said, Neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. What it means is it's already here. It's in. Where's the kingdom of God? It's where the king is. And here he was among them. That word in actually can be translated among you. But they didn't perceive it because it takes spiritual eyes to see. That's why the Lord said, My kingdom is not from here. It's not directed by anything going on with man. Today, people are looking around over the Middle East, over to Israel. They're looking for signs of the times, all these things. Again, put that out of your mind. Our Lord is not being directed by what is taking place in the Middle East or other countries. Just the opposite. He's directing all things. He's bringing to pass exactly what He's purposed, raising up kingdoms and putting them down. Why? Because He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And His one purpose for coming was to save a people out of every tribe, nation, and tongue by His death. And guess what? That's what He did. That's why He said, Of all the fathers give me, I'll lose nothing. I'll raise it up in the last day. We don't know how long this is going to continue on. A lot of people keep thinking, well, it's got to be soon. I hear people saying, Well, why do you say it's got to be soon? Well, the way things are getting, You know, most people are hoping it is soon so they can get out of trouble. No, that's not, our Lord's not even directed by that. He might be willing to put you through a lot of trouble and then take you out of this world before he ever comes back. And if he does, that's his prerogative as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so here we see that he's the King, whether men acknowledge him or not. But the only way that any are going to see it is going to be with spiritual eyes. And that's why here Pilate comes back to the question in verse 37. He's a lot like Nicodemus. Well, how can a man be born again? Here he asks him again the question. First he said, art thou king of the Jews? And now he's just saying, art thou a king then? And here again, I'm thankful for these questions because it enables our Lord to give an answer. Thou sayest that I am a king. It just came out of your mouth, Pilate. You might not acknowledge it or see it, but hey, thou sayest. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. This is not what we're hearing people talking about. Talking about Christ come, babe in the manger. All these things, but here he declares why he was born. For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth, what, heareth my voice. There he's being selective. Who hears his voice? To whom does he give this spiritual understanding to hear his voice? Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. He's the shepherd king. That's what David was, shepherd king. He was the type of Christ. And he's declaring to Pilate, whether you ever believe or not, I'm still the king. But I'll tell you who will hear. I came to give witness unto the truth. What's the truth? The truth is that the Father has given him all authority, Christ. And for that he came into the world to satisfy his Father. To earn and establish that righteousness necessary for God to be just and declare righteous those sinners that the Father gave. It's not for everybody. But that's why they get upset when they hear that message. Oh, I think it ought to be for everybody. Well, it's not. Just read the Word. It's for those that the Father gave to His Son. And those He has saved and will save forever because He's the faithful one. But it takes eyes to see. And Pilate continues to stumble around. And so we're going to draw a line here. Come back to this next time. What is truth? He's asking it in a philosophical way. And you can tell by the way people ask questions whether they know the truth or not. Because were he to know the truth, what would have been his question? Who is truth? It's not what. Who? Who is the way, the truth, and the life? That's what I listen for in people's testimony. They're always talking about what? No, who? Because that's who it's all about. But we'll take a look at that next time.